greatest need is not how we're going to make our next mortgage payment. Our greatest need is not the health concern that we heard this week at the doctor's office. Our greatest need right now in this moment is for you to speak to us truthfully. And then we need to listen well. And so this morning, you have spoken in your word. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I pray that you would make us desperate to know and understand and receive the truth of your word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you treat Sunday in a certain way. And I mean it like this way. It's Sunday. I get to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I get to look them in the eye. I get to encourage them. I get to be encouraged. I may need to laugh a little with them. And maybe this week I may need to cry with somebody. I hope that when you come, that you actively sing. In many ways, I think about it this way. I sing away all the craziness that I have had all week. Any of you feel that way? Think about the songs that you sang this week. Some of you listened to some country music and you sang along with that. And that filled your mind with really good stuff, didn't it? Some of you sang to some really cool 80s rock and roll. And that really did it for you this week, right? Some of you are more mature and you sang to easy listening. But there's something about the church coming together, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. And can I just give you a plug? Men, if you think you're too cool to sing in church, what are you saying to the young men in our church? If you stand there when the singing is going on like this and you don't sing and participate, what are you saying to your sons and the other men in the church? Well, you don't know how bad my voice is. Yes, we do. We hear it. What does the Bible command us to do? Make a what kind of noise? Joyful noise. I hope that you're getting your Bible out right now. I hope that you're setting the example for whoever's sitting in the row with you right now. I hope that just as I prayed that you're hungry to receive the Word of God this morning, I hope that it's just like a good long drink. It may not be something, it may be a little spicy, but it may be the drink that you need this morning. Amen? Amen. So, when we open God's Word, are we coming to a source of truth or are we coming to the truth, church? You sure about that? Are you positive that this is the truth? Okay, good. Because when God speaks, it's truth. And is that open for debate, church? No, it's not open for debate. And our text this morning covers in depth a really important truth. It is an absolute, important, vital doctrine that is important for every person that's listening here this morning. It is important for, I don't care, the youngest person in the room this morning to the oldest person in the room this morning. It's important not just for us this morning. It's important for those who are listening online who are going to catch this later. It's important for your friends. It's important for your acquaintances. It's even important for the people that you would consider to be your enemies. The truth that we're about to hear this morning really matters. We're in a section of Scripture in Romans chapter 3 in which Paul, who is a Jewish convert to what many had been calling the way or to Christ, He is anticipating arguments against his newfound Christian faith, this faith that he has been preaching. He's anticipating these arguments that are coming specifically from people who are desperately clinging on to the Jewish way of doing things, Judaism. He's anticipating these arguments, and he is responding with answers. We saw three of those last week in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3. In a bigger view, the passage of Scripture, verses 9 through 20 of chapter 3 of Romans, we are coming to the end of the first major section in the book of Romans, this section where we have seen that God requires a righteousness greater than what you and I can produce. Let me say that again. We're coming to the end of this section that basically I have chose to put it this way, that God requires a righteousness greater than what you and I can produce. And so as we're coming to the end, I think it's okay for us to expect, and I think Paul's going to deliver on this, that Paul is going to make his biggest, most convincing argument to us that we need a righteousness greater than what we can produce. Now, I want you to think about that. Whether or not you really acknowledge it or not, there was a point in your life, or maybe you're still at this point in your life, where you looked at life and you looked at, when you thought about eternity and when you thought about things that were going to come, you had this idea, I have to be good enough. I have to be good enough. Hopefully, you have since realized that you can't be good enough. If you're still under the misconception that you can be good enough, I hope you will listen closely today because Paul is not going to pull any punches. Maybe you're saying, I have already been convinced I'm not good enough. Why do I need to hear this again? Because I think we all need to understand just what we have been rescued from. We all need to take a good long look in God's mirror and have our hearts exposed to us, either what they were at one point or what they are right now. And so, for Paul to make his final argument, he's going to take us to a place that really ought to make us kind of sit up a little bit straighter, get a little more formal. He's going to take us to the courtroom of heaven. Anybody want to go to the courtroom of heaven with me? God's going to take us to the courtroom of heaven in his word this morning. Follow along as I read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being, let me emphasize that again, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Some of you are familiar with doctrinal terms. I don't throw them around very much because sometimes I think they confuse more than they help. But the title that I would put on this message is, there's none righteous, all are guilty. Or I would put this, if I were being super technical and theological this morning, the total depravity of man. The total depravity of man. And so, as we go and work our way through this passage this morning, we're going to deal with this final argument that Paul is anticipating that he's going to get. And in so, what we're going to do is we're going to get the formal charge, if you will, the charge against man. We're going to get the evidence presented, and then we're going to get a verdict at the end of this passage. We're going to be in God's courtroom this morning. So, verse 9, we're going to get the charge. And it's in response to the question that's coming, and Paul anticipates it. The Jews that he's anticipating saying to them, what then? Are we any better off than anybody else? Paul, after these first three things that you pointed out that we looked at last week, and these three arguments then, you know, our heritage and all these other things that we have, are we any better off than anybody else? And Paul's simple answer to that is no. There is nothing that you and I can offer up to God and say to Him, look at what I have done, look at who I am, God, you have to look at this and you have to count me as righteous. There's nothing that any of us have. And the charge that He makes then for all of us, catch it at the end of verse 9, is this. We have already charged that all, okay? I want to point out the obvious here. When God says all in His Word, does He mean all, church? Does that include you, church? It includes every single one of us, man, woman, child, those past, those present, those to come. All of us are in this same boat together, in that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Not only are we in sin, as we saw in chapter 1. Paul did a pretty good job of explaining to us that we're all in sin. It's worse than being in sin. We're under sin. He's like, okay, what's the difference here, PD? What are you trying to say? Literally, what Paul is saying here is what he said in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, that we are all imprisoned under sin. You and I, at some point, until we are liberated from the domination of sin, we are under sin's dominion. It's not just that we're a little bad. It's not just that we have some tendencies. It's not just that the lies that the world is telling us. And let me expose some of those lies. The world wants to tell you this, that man is basically good, but the problem is his environment. Or man is basically good, but there's just some biological problems in his brain that just need to be rewired. And if you just take this magic drug, everything will be fine. That's what the world is trying to tell us. That man is basically good. He certainly isn't inherently evil. Every baby that comes into the world comes in basically as this blank slate, and they determine whether or not they're going to be good or bad, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. No. Man is born with a sin nature. Man is a willing rebel. Man is born a little defiant creature. Have you ever seen a one-year-old throwing a fit? Sweet little baby when they're like 3 weeks old. They're so sweet. And then that first time they look at you and go, you realize I'm in deep trouble here, right? They're just like me. And we shouldn't be surprised that the world lies about this, because pride is strong, and pride fuels this inherent desire to justify ourselves in our own way before God. We look for excuses, we look for justifications, we look for ways to escape the guilt that we feel, and what Paul is saying here, there's no excuse, there's no loophole, there's no way out. Every single human being apart from Christ is born under sin. That is the charge, and now Paul is going to present his evidence. If you're familiar, if you're a law and order kind of person, you're familiar with this. Paul is going to present what I call a 14-count indictment of mankind here. It's not just that he can offer one thing. He's got 14 things that he's going to offer here. And we don't have time to do them complete justice. So you're going to have to fly with me here, okay? But notice in verse 10, he sets this up with this phrase, as it is written. That's an important phrase. Paul is not making these charges up. He's not coming up with them out of thin air. Paul is taking the Old Testament, the Word of God that he has at that time, and he is using the Word of God to act, as it were, God's prosecutor in this case. And Paul is making a prosecutorial case here with 14 indictments of why you and I are under sin. And they basically fall under three major headings, if you will. There are three major headings. The first six indictments deal with the way that we think. The way that we think. The next four deal with the way that we talk. And then the final four deal with the way that we act. And it makes sense, because the way that we think ultimately influences what? The way that we talk and the way that we act. And so this all begins in our hearts. So let's unpack these. Let's unpack the first six, beginning in verse 10. Paul's first charge is, none is righteous. And basically by saying that, he's saying this, all of mankind is unrighteous. There's not one, there never will be a righteous person who's born of a father and a mother. There are no exceptions to this. All of us are unrighteous. No one is completely upright, is what he's saying here. There's no one who can look somebody in the eye and say this, I have done the right thing in the right way at the right time all my life. None of us can say that. None of us are righteous. None of us are morally innocent. In other words, there's no one who's right with God. There's no one who's right with God. That's charge number one. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. As if he wants to say, okay, no one's righteous. He emphasizes it. He says, no, not one. Not one of us. Second charge, verse 11. No one understands. No one understands. Man is ignorant. Charge number two is, we are all stupid. That's what he's saying. And what he means by that is that we are incapable of comprehending truth and righteousness apart from God himself intervening. And that is a really important point, church. Because there is what I believe, even in the church today, there are lies being told that if we just try hard enough, we can understand what God is saying. You cannot possibly try hard enough to understand God apart from God opening your eyes so that you can understand what he is saying. Paul bears that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where he says this, the natural man, the unregenerate man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because he's not able to understand them. So here's what I know to be true. If you are a child of God, at some point God had to open your eyes so you could understand his things. If you're not the child of God and you're sitting here today and you're saying, some of this is starting to make sense, that's really good news, because God is probably opening your heart to understand. But understand this, none of us who are a part of the body of Christ can say this before God. I just studied really hard and I really dug into it and I finally understood what the truth was. God didn't really have to reveal it to me. I dug it out. That's a lie. God has to open your mind, because no one understands. Third charge. Not only does no one understand, no one actively is seeking God. Which is kind of funny, because there's a whole group of churches in our country that are called blank sensitive. You know what I'm talking about? Seeker sensitive churches. With the idea that man is just out there just looking for the truth, and he just can't wait to find the truth. And so we got to program our church to be this way. We got to be friendly to those people who are seeking. Here's what I know to be true. No one seeks for God. You say, well, how does anybody then become a believer? It's because Jesus said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. Who does the seeking, church? Who does the seeking, church? God does. God does the seeking. There are religious people out there, and you can find them. There are religious people out there who give the appearance like they're seeking after God, and really, truly, honestly, what they're seeking is for all the good that God will do for them, and they're willing to make this arrangement with God. God, I'll seek you if you will bless me. Are they absolutely seeking God, or are they seeking a favor from God? And there's a difference here. Do you understand, believing brother and sister this morning, what an absolute blessing it is that God sought after you? Amen. That he sought after you. That he would seek me. This person that he's describing here, this ignorant person, this person who has no righteousness, this person who absolutely was not seeking him but running from him. The fact that he would seek us is an amazing thing. It says a whole lot about our God, doesn't it? Indictment number 4, verse 12. All have turned aside. Not only are we not seeking God, we have actively turned away. And what's implied here is that we are pursuing an alternate path of truth, which implies that there is a path of truth, right? We've turned aside from the way that has been prescribed. And what the word is saying here, what Paul is saying is that there is a way, there is a truth, and there is a life. He agrees with John, doesn't he? And that person is Christ himself. And what Paul is pointing out is no, we actively are turning away from that. So not only are we not seeking it, it's not like we're passively just sitting lazily like, I'm not going to seek a good path for my life. We are actively working against that by turning away from it. And that's all of mankind. Which leads him to his fifth charge. Together, they, all of mankind, have become worthless. Boy, does that fly in the face of the world's philosophy today, right? Tell that to the self-worth guru out there. God, what does God say about all of mankind, church? What's he say? This idea of worthless is an interesting word. The Greek word was a word used for milk that goes bad. Get that smell out of your brain right now. What do you do with milk that goes bad? They turn it into something even worse. It's called cheese. My bias is appearing, I know. Worthless. Is there any redeeming use for milk that's bad? I mean, there's no redeeming use for it. You can't feed it to animals. Nobody wants milk that's bad. And that's what here, the word that Paul uses, there's no worth at all. And let's understand something, friend, this morning. You and I have no worth apart from what God does in our life. If we have any worth at all, it's only because of what he has done for us and in us and through us. We don't produce our worth. And he sums up this section with the sixth indictment. No one does good, not even one. No one is actively doing the right thing. So if you sum up these first six charges, Paul is basically saying this. Man, by his character, as God defines it, is a complete picture of wretchedness. A complete picture of wretchedness. There is nothing redeeming about us. There is nothing when we look in our hearts intrinsically that we can say, wow, that's a really good characteristic. Notice the words he uses here. All, no one. We got to keep moving. So not only has he indicted man's character, the next four indictments have to do with how man speaks. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of our hearts, we what? Out of the overflow of our hearts, we what? Talk. Have you ever caught yourself when you've said something and you try to excuse it by saying this? I really didn't mean that. How many of you have ever done that? I didn't really mean that. The truth of the matter is, that was where? The words that came out of your mouth were where? They were in your heart. What you mean to say is, I didn't mean for you to find out what was in my heart. Right? That's what I didn't mean. It's not that I didn't mean to say it. I didn't mean for you to know what's going on in my heart. So real quickly, what are the four indictments that he gives? Number 7 in verse 13 is the first one. He says, their throat is an open grave. Ugh. Picture a hot, sunny day. It's been like 95 with 100% humidity. And you're driving down a country road. And because you're listening to that country music, you want to roll down the window of your pickup truck. Because you have your dog sitting next to you, right? And on the side of the road, there is a familiar sight, a bloated dead deer. You quickly, because you have power windows in your pickup truck, you're not completely in line with the country song. You push the button, the windows go up, but it's too late. You have that funk in your truck. And you've driven for 10 miles and you're still smelling it. It's the smell of death and rot. Right? When Paul says their throat is an open grave, literally what he's saying is their voice box leads to a wretched state of decay that every time they open their mouth, the death just comes out. It's kind of like having the worst case of morning breath ever. And what he's saying is that anything that comes out of unregenerate man's mouth is a putrid stench in the nostrils of God. He builds on that with the 8th indictment. You see it there in verse 13. They use their tongues to deceive. Not only do they have death that just comes out when they open their mouth, when they open their mouth, they are constantly lying. The idea of deceiving here is like using lure as a bait to try to catch something. Unregenerate man is a flatterer. Unregenerate man is a deceiver. And the biggest deception that unregenerate man is pulling is the deception on his own self. In deceiving himself into thinking that he is righteous when he's not. I gotta believe that in this room right now, there is somebody who is trying to flatter themselves this way. I'm not as bad as what PD is describing that the Word of God is saying, or what God is saying in the Word of God is really not true. This isn't me. This is somebody else. I do this. I do that. I do that. Stop trying to deceive yourself. You're not righteous. Indictment number 9, at the end of verse 13, the venom of asps is under their lips. Literally, not only is it death that's coming out of them, but it's poisonous death. It's a quote of Psalm 140 in verse 3. Their words are dangerous. Their words are deadly. Their words are untamable like a snake. We got to keep going. Verse 14. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their speech is just full. It's brimming full of profanity and resentful speech. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you remember before you were saved and the kind of speech you used. Some of you, like, when I think back about the way I talked, it's just actually quite embarrassing, right? The things that I said. Profane, just hateful, resentful. And so when you take these four indictments just on the way that man talks, it is another nail in the coffin for man. It is a picture of complete wretchedness. So quickly, let's look at the final four indictments. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Mankind is innately cruel. Have you figured this out? We are cruel. It starts young. It starts even before some kids get into elementary school. And some of you who are teaching, you know this. And I'm sure you go home and you're like, I just cannot believe how cruel kids are. Like, what happened to the sweet little baby we had that was crawling on the floor, and now they're pretty much punching their siblings and biting them and lying about them and doing all this stuff? Where does that happen? Because we are innately cruel. This isn't just a new phenomenon. It's funny, you watch the news, and it's like somebody just was like woke up and it's like, hey, duh, we got a crime problem in our country. This goes all the way back to the beginning of time. The very first set of siblings, what happened with them? The very first set. Cain killed Abel. Based on jealousy and resentment. And so when Paul says their feet are swift to shed blood, he knows whereof he speaks. He himself was a murderer, wasn't he? He knows what that's like. The 12th indictment is found in verse 16. In their paths are ruin and misery. Man is willingly pursuing a path of destruction. Some of you have watched this with great grief. You've watched it even in your own children. You've watched it in people that you love. You're like, you look at them and you're like, don't do that. Just don't do that. Just if you would just stop doing what you're doing. And yet it seems like the more that you say stop, what do? I'm going to do it. You say, what's wrong? There's got to be a brain issue with it. No, man willingly is pursuing his own destruction. We live in a destructive society. And every act of destruction brings with it misery and pain, doesn't it? And so when Paul says here, in their path are ruin and misery, he understands. He himself was an inflictor of ruin and misery. Indictment number 13, verse 17. In the way of peace they have not known. Man doesn't pursue peace. We shouldn't be surprised by this. One of Jesus' favorite ways to address people, and in fact, when you look, whenever the risen Lord, when he addresses his disciples, what's one of the words he almost always uses when he addresses them? Peace. Shalom. Peace. Christ brings peace. Our world has no peace at all in their agenda. How many times have we tried to get peace in the Middle East just in our lifetimes? The next time is going to be the time, though, right? No, it's not. It's not. Unless the next time is when King Jesus comes and makes peace, right? The way of peace they have not known. And then he sums it up with the final indictment. This is the final argument. This is the mic drop moment. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You can sum up all the other 13 indictments with this. They do not fear God. And what happens when man doesn't fear God? He fears himself or someone else more than God, and they become his God. There's no humble reverence for God. And really, fear of God can be looked at two ways, church. There's no dread of his judgment. There's no dread of his judgment. Look at the world we live in today. Do you think mankind fears that God is going to one day come and this is all going to end in a big smoking ball? He doesn't care about that. He doesn't fear that at all. He doesn't genuinely worship him. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. Man doesn't fear God and bow down in reverence before him, and he certainly doesn't dread the fact that he's coming to judge, which leads Paul then to his verdict, finally, in verses 19 and 20. Paul, the expert attorney, says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So in other words, we're accountable to it. So that every mouth may be stopped. And what Paul is saying to all these people in his mind who are making arguments to him is he's just nicely saying to them, you just need to shut up and listen here. Your mouth needs to be stopped. Why? Because every one of us, look at verse 19. I want you all to see this for yourself. Verse 19, everyone is accountable to whom, church? Does that, whether or not they admit that they're accountable to God or not, or is everyone accountable to God? Everyone's accountable to God. Understand the seriousness of this. The person sitting next to you in the row where you're sitting right now, they're accountable to God. You yourself are accountable to God. Your children are accountable to God. Why is it so important that we try to raise our children to fear the Lord? Because they're accountable to God. Why is it so important that we care about our neighbors, even the ones who let their dog come and do his business in our yard? Why do we care about them? Because one day, church, they are accountable to a holy God. Do you understand how serious that is? And he says this, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." In other words, just take the works of the law and just put in there the Ten Commandments. just shorten the law down, condense it to the Ten Commandments. Can anyone keep the Ten Commandments? No. Can you keep the Ten Commandments? Even as a believer, can you keep the Ten Commandments completely? No. And what he's saying is, it's because of the law, because of those Ten Commandments and all the other law, that we know that we're sinners. And Paul's final point is this. No works are going to justify us. No works are going to make us righteous. No works are going to return a verdict of not guilty. Every one of us is guilty. Luther wrote about this verse, and he said this, "The office of the law is not to justify us, but to terrify us." So what does that mean for us this morning? If you're not the child of God here this morning, sentence has been passed. You are guilty. You're guilty before God, and rightfully so. Paul has laid out a 14-case indictment. We are guilty before God. There's not one of those 14 charges that we can say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. There's not one defense attorney that you and I can hire that could get us off on any one of those 14 charges. We are guilty. And if we're guilty, what we're going to find out is we're condemned. If you're not the child of God this morning, I plead with you, run. Run to Christ. Run to the one who was righteous, who is righteous, and will always be righteous. Run to the one who died for you so that his righteousness can be put to your account. Run to him. Don't trust yourself. If you're the child of God here this morning, I got good news from you. You have been exonerated on all 14 indictments. Did you catch what I just said? Some of you are like, huh? I know it's hot in here and it's afternoon. I know, I'm aware. Church, if you're the child of God, you have been declared not guilty on all 14 charges. All 14. Never to be brought up again. No double jeopardy. I still am a little underwhelmed by your response. Not only have you been freed from that and exonerated, you are now free to serve the one who did this for you. That's an amazing thing. You go from being the enemy to being able to serve the one who counted you as an enemy. And who makes that possible, church? Who makes that possible, church? You can really say this, all we have is Christ, right? In the end, when we stand before God, what do we have? What do we have to pin our hopes on? All we have is enough, right? We're going to sing the song, "All I Have is Christ," at the end of the service, and it makes it sound like this is all I got. No, all I have is Christ. And that's enough, is it not? We need nothing else. Praise God, I don't have to have Christ and my ability to do good because I can't do it. The Bible tells me I can't. The Bible tells me I won't, but Christ did. And so if you're sitting here today and you don't know Him personally, if He is not your Lord and Savior, I beg of you, come find an elder. Find the big, tall, bald guy who led the communion. Find the tall, bald guy up here, okay? Find the guy who's playing the guitar. Find the guy back in the sound booth. There's a lot of bald guys, yeah. The bald guy in the sound booth. Yikes. The lesson is don't join leadership in this church. You're going to lose your hair, okay? Andy needs a haircut. That's the lesson, right? In all seriousness, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, stop one of us. Don't leave here today. Father, I'm so thankful that we do have Christ. And for those that do not know Christ, may today be the day that they run to His arms of safety, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.